Yesterday, or actually Friday afternoon, it hit me that I had the wrong sermon. I had already finished my sermon. It was done by Tuesday. And I even pre-recorded it in case we have to go into a space of quarantine. And then I began to, I was listening to what people were saying and reading some things in the news. And I thought, you know what? I think I felt led to just write a different sermon around this theme of being the light of the world, and Jesus as the light. That's actually the more important thing, is that Jesus is the light, not us. Many years ago, I was a high school student in a humanities class in the high school I went to, and I had a teacher named Mr. Porterfield. And Mr. Porterfield one day was looking, doing a historical timeline, and when he just made this comment. He said, you know, probably in your lifetime, there'll be a pandemic. And he looked at pandemics that had happened in the past and the regularity with which they were happening. And then he just said, mathematically, it's another one's probably going to occur in your lifetime. I didn't really think much about that. It's certainly not something I got up and worried about the next day. But I did think about it on Friday. I thought, who would have ever known that Mr. Porterfield was right in his prediction? All the news right now really has the capacity to make you anxious. That's why you really have to limit how much of it you take in. And I know that you may be experiencing that too. I know I am. The way I know I am is that Karen took our dog for a walk yesterday. She said, look, I'm going to go take a long walk. I said, that's great. And she kind of wanted some time there, and I was happy for that. And while she was gone, I started cleaning our house. I cleaned like a crazy man. I picked up some disinfectant bleach kind of cleaner and some rags, and I did all the surfaces and I did all the handles and I did the poles and I did everything. And when she walked in about an hour later, she could smell the bleach in the air, and she said, wow, you've been busy. And I said, yes, I have. I've been a cleaning machine. And she said, well, That's great. And what I really appreciated is she didn't walk in and say, you're just being paranoid, or she didn't punish me for that. But here's what I know. I did want to do a little bit of cleaning, but that was more of a mental health exercise than a cleaning exercise. But you know what? I think that's okay. I think that's all right. It's okay for us to find ways to both attend to our mental health and our physical health at the same time. One of the things I was thinking about when I was doing that cleaning is that humanity's been here before. When I started as a pastor in the late 80s, I met a woman named Miss Largent. Miss Largent was in her 90s then, and she was widowed. And I said, how long have you been widowed? It was like 60 years, 50 years she'd been widowed. And I said, really, what happened to your husband? She said, oh, he went off to the Great War. She was referring to World War I. And while he was a soldier, he was gassed. And she talked to me about what it was like to live through that time, through the First World War. And her husband had died very young as a result of that. And she had lived with that as a result. And she was still there. She was doing great when I met her. The church lived through the Spanish flu in 1918, around that time. And it survived, and it did well after that. When I went to a church in Toms Brook, there was a woman named Miss Margaret, and she and I talked one time, one afternoon, a really rich afternoon. She talked about what it was like to live through the Great Depression and how she learned what it was to be generous during that time when there was such scarcity, and how families pulled together and how communities pulled together. When I came here to Flores, I met Ellen Kephart. Ellen told me about World War II and what it was like to see her husband Herman go off to war. And she described the day that Herman came back and the war was over and what it felt like to see a man walking up the street and then realize it was her husband. Ellen later, at the very end of her life, had dementia. But up until the last time I saw her, I could say, hey, Ellen, do you remember the time that Herman came back from the war? And she and I would begin to tell that story together. And she could still remember it. It was so important to her because that was such a hard time. Jack Westfall, a member of this church, who's deceased now, he had a son who went off to Vietnam, and he died in the war. Jack talked about his son and what that was like. I'm sharing all these stories just to say we've been through hard times in the past, and people of faith got through those times. They weren't easy, but their faith had the unique capacity to carry them through. And the common thread to all those stories is that during times of crisis, that's when you learn something about yourself. That's when you learn who you are, what you believe in, and what you value, because everything you believe is put to the test. And I think we're in a time like that right now. I don't know what this time will be. I don't know how severe it'll be. But I do know if it's got your attention, it's because it should. Now, what I want you to think about is a juicer. You make orange juice with a juicer. It's you've seen it. It's got this big handle, and you cut an orange in half, and you put the half of the orange in the slot upside down, and then you take the handle, and you pull it. And as you pull it, this thing comes down, and it squeezes the orange, and you hold it down until you see that all the juices come out, and then you release it, and then you've got your cup of juice. Now, what I've noticed about using a machine like that before, I don't have one, but I've used one, is that a piece of fruit can look really good on the outside. It's an orange that is orange. It looks great. And you cut it in half, and sometimes when you put it in there and you pull the handle, hardly anything comes out, because what you didn't know by looking at the outside is that orange was kind of dry inside. It didn't have nearly as much juice as I had hoped. But sometimes there'll be an orange, and it sometimes won't even look as good. Maybe it does. Maybe it's that really rich orange color. But sometimes it may look like it's not quite right. But when you cut it in half and you put it in the juicer and you pull it down, suddenly that orange is producing all kinds of juice. But in either circumstance, the same thing is true. It's only under pressure that you find out what's inside. And right now, you're finding out what's inside. So am I. And in the weeks ahead, we're going to have to see if the love of Christ is what is forced out of us. And if we're dry inside and we're not as loving, we've got this remarkable opportunity to do something about that. Some of us are experiencing some boredom, and it's time to produce the spiritual habits that bring out a new life in you, maybe a life that you've never exhibited before, where you're kind and loving and gracious to the people around you. So the question I want you to think about is, what's coming out of your life right now? Are you surprising yourself and other people with the goodness, with the patience, with the kindness? Are you finding also that maybe there's some bad seeds in there, and those are being forced out of hidden places that you didn't know existed? I think that you have good things inside of you. That's what I think. I think God put them there when you were made, when you were conceived. I think when you were born, those things started exhibiting themselves. And I think they're going to come out in the season that's ahead of us right now. I believe in you. I believe in your ability to be the person that you want to be and that Christ wants you to be. Most of you have attended to your life in Christ for a long time. You've gone to worship. You've read your Bibles. You've prayed. You've been in small groups. And you've really been investing in that inner life. And there is a richness that's going to come out because of the pressure that we're under. And that's what I want you to think about this week and in the month ahead, is what's the richness that's going to come out? Some of you may be new to the Christian life. You're new to Jesus. You're learning right now. Maybe you're a newborn Christian. Here's what you're figuring out right now. Everything that you read Jesus saying in the Gospels sounds incredibly true. All his teaching about kindness, about how you treat others, about God's love being there for you, it just has a new sense of meaning and purpose. That's true for many of us who've been doing this for a long time as well. You know, when we think about the people who have gone through this before, that I thought about, again, when I was redoing the sermon yesterday, I thought about Tom Brokaw's book that I read years ago, The Greatest Generation. The Greatest Generation are people that were born between 1901 and 1927. They were children during the Great Depression. They were the young adults who became soldiers and entered into service, the men and women who entered into service in World War II. Many of them had to stay home and work in factories and supply all the things that the Allied forces needed as they battled fascism, and they were victorious. They won a war that could have changed human destiny. Hitler and leaders in Japan were all put aside, and better things prevailed. We rightly call them the greatest generation because when they came home, They began to build and rebuild our country. They created some of the greatest institutions, colleges, institutions, businesses. They invested themselves as families, and they gave birth to what are called the baby boomers. The greatest generation is called the greatest generation because they did so many great things. And yet they're also called the generation that gave so much and asked so little. They gave so much, but they asked so little. For that, we properly give them that title, greatest generation, but here's what we often forget about them. They never knew they were great until after it was all done. They never knew they had greatness in them until they went through situation after situation where pressure was applied. And again, I just want to say it, I think there's greatness in you. And I'll tell you a common thread about that greatest generation. They lived at a time when people attended to their faith. Jewish people went to the synagogue. Christian people went in America to churches. They attended to their faith and the best of their faith. Now we would add the Muslim community in that space in America that has become more present in the U.S. over time. But for the Christian community, those people believed in Christ. And they didn't just talk about their values. They had to live them out. And that affected the sacrifices they made and the things that they did in that great time of crisis that they went through. The values they lived were the same ones you have been learning. They're the same ones you are teaching your children. And there is greatness in you and me. And this is quite possibly the time that we've been preparing for. Jesus told us, there is going to be hard times. He said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And he's going to help us. Now, there are three scripture passages I want you to think about today. And I've printed them out. We're kind of low tech today because we're not using a lot of extra folks. Here's the first one. This scripture says, and as you can see, it's John 8, verse 12. Beloved, I pray that it may go well with you and that you, I'm sorry, this is John, 3rd John, it's the letter. 3rd John, oh, I've got the wrong one. These are not in the order I thought. That is my fault. Here we go. Let's do this one. Isn't it fun to do this like live? Isn't it great? It's just more fun this way. Okay, this is one of the letters of John. It's 3rd John. Chapter 1, verse 2. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health just as it is well with your soul. First, I want to encourage you in the practices of good health. See where it says that that you would be in good health. But I also want you to think right now about the health of your soul. The health of your soul. I encourage you in all the practices that you've got ample information about. I don't have to repeat those here. My job is to observe that while you also attend to practices of physical health, you want to attend to practices of spiritual health at the same time. Listen, I'm really grateful that you're working to be healthy and to do the social distancing. We've been really careful this morning with each other. And here's one of the main reasons. Many of us have people we love that are working in hospitals and working in places where physical health is receiving attention. We don't want to put any of those people at risk. Karen and I have a daughter who's working in a hospital right now, and this is very much on my mind. When you and I get severely ill, other people have to attend to us, perhaps in a hospital setting. We just want to avoid that. That's why it's important what we're doing with ourselves and with our children. So attend to your physical health, but this is also a time to work on, hold on, let me stop. Hey, if you're a doctor or nurse, thank you. Can we all just say that clearly? And some of you may want to thank those doctors and nurses and technicians that are in hospitals in the live stream chat and just say to them, hey, thanks. Not everyone has to do that, but if you've got somebody that you want us to pray for by name, you can put their name in there on live chat if it's somebody who's working that way. But I just want to do a full stop and thank people that are in that space. So now, rejoin me. As you attend to your physical health, tend to the health of your soul. Do some soul work. I talked to a member of our church this week, and he was talking about reading the Bible. He said, it is so great to read the Bible right now. He reads a proverb a day because there are about there are 30 proverbs, and there are about 30 days in most months. So that gives you a proverb a day. And he said, as he was reading, he just said, that's true, that's true. There's a clarity of Scripture right now that is uniquely available to us. So I invite you to do that. And I invite you to make time to pray and to journal. This same person, he said, you know, I just turn a page of my journal and I just write for a paragraph. Friends, you can resolve a lot of anxiety in your life and also have a lot of insights in your life right now about nudges that God's giving you if you will just journal, pray, read the Scripture, and then have times of silence. So I invite you into those spiritual practices because of that 3 John passage. Let me give you a second passage. The second passage is this, John 8:12. This is really relevant if you're doing our Lenten study in the Gospel of John. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's John 8:12 if you're writing that down. How can you be the light of the world right now, today, as soon as this is over? How can you do that? And how can you not be darkness? How can you control the sin side of your life? The things you're trying to push down so that you're more patient, more loving. So that you don't bring darkness to the room, but you bring light. And friends, it's not easy. Don't punish yourself. Just acknowledge it's a little bit tough. Yesterday, I was taking a walk in my neighborhood. And as I walked through the neighborhood, some kids in our neighborhood had their driveway, and they had in really big letters, I'm betting their mom helped them, but they had put, don't worry, be happy. And then underneath of that, they put, flatten the curve. And so they were reminding us of two things. One, I would say, is our spiritual health. Don't worry, be happy. The other is our physical health, flatten the curve. But then all around it, these children had made just a lot of different creative things. They put rainbows, they had done a butterfly, they had some things that were so creative, I wasn't even sure what they were, but the whole thing just made me happy. I stopped as I was walking the dog, I just stopped and smiled and thought, wow, those kids really took time to do something special for the rest of us. I encourage you to be one of those people that does something special for the rest of us. And I'm finding that nothing's too small right now. Every act of kindness that you offer matters. Every generous word you share, a light goes on. Every time you check in on someone, a light comes alive. And remember something, it's not fun for any of us, but it's uniquely hard for some of us. Friday afternoon, I'm sitting in front of my computer screen, and a text message comes on and it says, there is no fun way for me to give you this sad news. And it's a lifelong friend of mine. It's someone who I was introduced to when I was a baby, a next door neighbor. And I've known her my whole life together. We went to college together. I love her like a sister. And she sent me news that she's just been diagnosed with a malignant mass on her colon. And I just couldn't have been any sadder about that. Now, right before I got that text message, can I tell you something? I was feeling sorry for Tom. I was worried about our church. I was worried about a lot of things. Wow, after I got that text, I wanted to be a light in her life. I wanted to quickly tell her that I loved her, that I was praying for her. I texted her, I said, hey, can I tell other people to pray for you? And she said, hey, anybody who prays, please feel free to tell them what's going on. And so I called some other old friends, and I made sure they knew about that. 15 minutes after I got that text message, I got an email. The email's from another friend of mine, a newer friend, but somebody who's also dear to me. Her mom's dying, and she was telling me what it was like to be with her mom last weekend in the moment when she had to leave. Her mom is in hospice care. She has late stage cancer. And it was a long email. And what I just want to say about that email is, by the time I was finished reading it, the thing that really caught my attention is she said, you know, at any other time, the street outside our home where my parents live would be full of cars with people from our church showing my dad how much He's loved. And you know what? That can't happen right now because it's not safe. That's a grief she's carrying right now. That's an experience that her father's having. And what I want to say is, some of us are experiencing this with greater intensity, even though all of us are experiencing it. How can you be a light to other people right now? And frankly, it's bad for all of us. But if you're facing surgery and chemo, or if someone you love is about to die or has died and you can't hold that funeral service, that extra dimension of grief is something that we should hold tenderly toward one another. You know, I've got a friend here in the church, one of our staff members, her daughter is not going to get married in a couple weeks. They're going to have to postpone that. There's just disappointment out there. So let's be gentle with one another. Let's have what the scripture calls a spirit of gentleness and self-control. Now I've got one last text. This came to me from a friend on a conference call on Friday. At the very end of the conference call, a friend said, "Hey, I'm praying for this. But seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord for it on its behalf, for the welfare, for its welfare is your welfare." Now, this comes from Jeremiah. The people of Israel have been put into exile, and he's writing them a letter saying, here's how I want you to behave. He says, look, go ahead and get married. Go ahead and have children. You're going to be there for a while. So settle in. It's not the situation you want to be in, but settle in. You're going to have to figure this thing out because there's no magic solution that's coming your way. God's not going to wave a magic wand and take all the exile away. You're going to be there for a little while. But then Jeremiah, it's just so interesting that he says this because the Babylonians carried them into that exile, took everything they had. And Jeremiah says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you. By the way, I don't think God sent the pandemic, so don't misread this. I think what God's saying is, I carried you, I was with you as you went into exile, and I'm with you now. But notice this last section. And pray to the Lord on its behalf for its welfare. Let me read this correctly. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. The welfare of the city is what my friend is praying about. In this time, we want to remember people in our community. And the light of Christ is powerful enough not only to illuminate your life and your family's life, but our community as well. As a church, what I want you to hear is we will, in the weeks ahead, have to find a safe way to offer assistance and to bless others, even while we attend to the very best protocols for our own safety and our own health. Many in our community have no financial margin. Many in our community could not afford to stock up on 4 weeks of groceries because they can barely afford one, and many work hourly jobs that they no longer have because they were in the hospitality, they were cleaning rooms in hotels, they were working hourly jobs in restaurants. And folks, their welfare is our welfare. That's what I think that scripture says to me. Our church has to find ways to be a blessing in this time, and we're going to do that, and we've been doing that. This past week, I was in an email communication with Carrie Wilson at Cornerstones, and there is a community-wide effort that's being assembled right now to do a coordinated effort to address hunger needs in our community. It's going to include schools, it's going to include nonprofit organizations, and it's going to include the local government. Together, we're going to figure this out. But again, I just think this text is so true. Pray for the city where I've sent you, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. What we're learning right now is we're all connected. Now, if you'll give me 2 more minutes, I want to share with you a little scene from a movie. I love It's a Wonderful Life every year. And I don't know if I watch it every year, but I watch it at Christmas time like many of us do. Jimmy Stewart, Donna Reed, who can argue with that? There's a scene in that movie I was thinking about this weekend. And it's the scene where they're in the Great Depression and there's a run on the bank. George Bailey runs the savings and loan, the association that a lot of people have invested in. But now it's the Great Depression. And George Bailey has just gotten married to Mary, and they're driving out of town. They're talking about this great trip they're going to take. They're talking about the money, the cash they've got, so that they can go and take this fabulous honeymoon. They're headed to the train station. But as they drive through town, George sees people, there's a run on the bank. And then there's a bunch of people also at the building and loan that George, his father started, and now that he runs. George has sacrificed his life, his young life, for the sake of that building and loan. And now he sees there's a run on it as he's going to his honeymoon. They pull the car open. George gets out. He goes inside the building and loan, and he finds all of his clients there. Now, later on today, you can look at the YouTube video of this. Just type, "It's a Wonderful Life, Run on the Bank." That's how I found it. You can see it's about a 4-minute clip. But here's what happens. George comes up into the room of the building and loan. The people are all demanding their money. They all want it right then. But the way the building and loan works is, if you want money, you have to give them 60 days notice, because that money has been invested in other people's mortgages. And so George walks in. He says, "No, you're thinking about this all wrong, as if I had the money in the safe out in the back. The money's not there." He says, "The money, your money, is in Joe's house. And Joe's house is right next to your house. And the Kennedy house, and your money's in the Macklin's house, and in 100 others. Why, you're lending to them, and their money is building their homes, and then they're going to pay it back, and that's when you get your money back. We have to stick together right now. We've got to have faith in each other." But the people don't, because they're in a panic. One says, "But my husband hasn't worked in over a year, and I need the money." Another says, "How am I going to live until the bank opens?" Another says, "I've got doctor bills to pay." Another says, "I need cash." Another says, "I can't feed my kids on faith." And all of a sudden, Mary yells from across the room, "Hey, I've got $2,000. And there it is. It's their money. It's their personal money. It's not the building and loan money. It's their money. And George yells, yeah, "We've got some money." And then he walks up to the counter and he says, "Hey, Tom, how much do you need?" And Tom says, "I've got $242, and Tom wants it all. Hey, can I tell you something? There's always somebody like that, right? There's always going to be somebody who's like, "I want everything. I want it all." So George Bailey calmly pays him. He says, "All right, Tom, you'll pay it back. You'll pay it back." But then he says, "Okay, all right, Ed, what do you need?" And Ed says, "I've got $300 here, George." And George Bailey says, "But Ed, what do you need?" And Ed says, "I guess I just need 20. He says, "That's the spirit. $20. Now you're talking." Mrs. Thompson said, "I could probably do with $20. And then Miss Davis, George says, "Miss Davis, what do you need?" And she says, "Could I have $17.50? And George is so caught up by the sacrifice of that differential between 20 and 1750, he just reaches over and he hugs her. Now, why do I share that scene with you? Hey, friends, we're in a moment when we're realizing something. We have to take care of ourselves, but we're connected as a community. Our welfare is connected to everybody's welfare. I don't know how long this thing's going to take, but I know one thing. We have to pay attention to people, some of whom we don't even know. Some of their children we've never even met. We can't just be cloistered. Best safety, best practices, connected to community. Think about that. There's greatness in you. The light of Christ is in you. And this time of pressure is going to draw it out. And we're going to see it in ways we've never seen it before. But you and I are going to have to think together about how we're going to be the Christians we've always longed to be and already are. I think the Holy Spirit's going to help us with that.